As it was announced, the scripture reading this morning will be taken from Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. That's the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. It'll be read from the English Standard Version. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure, blameless for the day of Christ. That was Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10.
Good to be with everybody this morning. Glad to be here. Always a privilege and an honor to be able to preach the gospel of Christ. And of course, we're thankful for all who are visiting with us. Looks like we have a good crowd this morning, and we're very thankful for that. A wife was waiting anxiously for her husband to get home from work. She couldn't wait to share with him the good news. And finally, he arrived home from work. He noticed immediately that she had a glow about her. She asked her, "What is going on, sweetie? What's happening? Why do you look like that?" And she said, "Because I got a call from the doctor. I'm pregnant." See, this couple had tried for several years to have a child, but never succeeded. And they prayed and they hoped and they petitioned the throne of God, but she never was able to conceive until now. And so finally, after years of disappointment, they were going to have a baby. And for the next 9 months, of course, there were constant visits to the doctor. There was periods of morning sickness, the excitement of ultrasounds and the revealing of the gender. There was the going to Lamaze and the buying of baby clothes and, of course, the fixing up of the baby's room until finally it was time for her to deliver. And after 34 hours of labor, she finally delivered, and this couple had a brand new baby. May I suggest to you that there are very few things that are as exciting and as touching, as exhilarating, and life-changing than having a child. And the fact of the matter is, we ought to take being parents very seriously. Psalms 127 at verse 3 reminds us, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." And those who are parents should all believe and understand and be sure that your children are gifts given to you by God. Jacob understood that. You might remember in Genesis chapter 30, turn your Bibles over there. This is a time when Rachel was demonstrating some frustration because she was unable to have a child. And we understand her feelings. We know that at that time and in that place, it was a shame to be barren. It was a disgrace in the eyes of most people. And so she had grown frustrated. And in Genesis 30 and at verse 1, the record says, "And when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I shall die.'" In her frustration, Rachel forgot that it wasn't within the power of Jacob to produce life. That was God's job. And Jacob understood that. So in verse 2, it says, "Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?'" And later on, he demonstrates that same knowledge when he finally was reunited with his brother Esau. You remember in Genesis chapter 33, We recall that Esau had vowed to kill Jacob the next time that they met. But many years had passed and things had developed and his anger had subsided. And so we read of them finally being reunited. And at verse 5 it says, or verse 4 it says, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. Then verse 5 says, and when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the woman, the women and children, he said, who are these with you? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And that's the attitude that all of us who are parents should have about our children. They are gifts given to us by God, graciously given to us by God. And we should remember, those of you who still have children at home and you're still in the business of rearing children, you should understand that while you have children, God has given them to you and really they're just on loan. They still belong to God. And so you occupy the position of a steward, really, when you think about it. You're watching over them and taking care of them. And one of the things that we know from Scripture when it comes down to being stewards is that the first responsibility of being a steward is faithfulness. And so, are you faithful to God with regard to the stewardship of the little lives you call your children? And certainly all of us should strive to do that. Some of us, I know me and my wife and many of the members here, we're past that stage in our life. But this lesson is basically for those of you who are still in the business of raising your children, and or even those of us who have, we have some responsibility. It's not quite the same, but some responsibility with regard to our grandchildren. But specifically to those of you who are raising children, you need to understand that if you don't meet your responsibility, if you fail in that regard, then some very bad things can come about because of that. Just in passing, I will name three of those. First of all, if we fail in our stewardship, we stand condemned before God. Raising children is just like every other commandment that God has given. He expects us to meet our duty, to fulfill our obligation. And if we fail, then we will be condemned by Him. And I'm not saying that you will automatically somehow be destined to a devil's hell. There is a thing called repentance that, of course, we can be forgiven by God when we fail. But I am saying to you, if we're just negligent, and we never repent, we just take the job of rearing children very lightly and casually, we will have to answer to God for that. It is a very serious duty that God has given you if you're at that stage in your life, or if you reach that stage at some point. It's an awesome responsibility. And number two, our children, if we fail in this regard, our children usually end up under the cruel slavery of Satan. That doesn't always happen. Like, I understand sometimes children are able to rise above the bad example of their parents, but that's not the normal thing. We see it happening in the Old Testament, really in quite an amazing way, with the kings of Judah, how that you would have one king that would do evil in the eyes of God, and then unpredictably the son would take the throne after the king dies, and he would do what was right in God's eyes. But even then, that's the exception. The fact of the matter is, if we're bad examples for our children, they're usually going to follow in our steps. If you're sporadic in your attendance, chances are your children will be too, if they ever even obey the gospel. If you are worldly minded and uncommitted to the Lord, you can't expect that your children will be different. They might be. God has given all of us a free will, but usually the norm is that our children will end up under the cruel slavery of Satan. And then Of course, the church is weakened by the loss of its youth. We're blessed here at Brown Street that right now we have a lot of young children. But where will they be 10 years from now? 15 years from now? When parents neglect their duty, many times the young are lost. And so we realize then that if we fail as stewards, it's bad, not just for us, but for the church and for society, for the cause of Christ, just in general. And so this is serious business. I want to talk to you then, both this morning and tonight, I'm going to talk to you about raising children right. And let me say before I even get into this, that this is not meant to be an overly judgmental sermon. I'm not trying to be critical to those of you who are still in the stage of raising children. I've said many times before, raising children will probably be the hardest thing you ever do in life. And all of us who are parents, and those of us who have even gone beyond that stage now in our lives, we would all admit that we made mistakes. Like I can think in my own life, yes, there are areas where I did well as a father, and I know I was pleasing to God. And then there are other areas, and I look back, and I wish I could turn back the clock. I wish I could, I would have made different decisions. But you can't go back. And so I say all of that just to say to you, I'm not trying to criticize, but there is a right way and a wrong way, according to Scripture, to raise our children. And we need to do everything we can to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what God expects, and it should be what we naturally do as Christians. Let me ask you, what is your hope for your children? Like, we all pretty much, from a physical standpoint, want the same things for our children. And all parents want their children to, first of all, be born healthy. And we want our children to grow up and be well adjusted and to do well in school and to get along with their peers and be successful in life. Who doesn't want that for their children? And there's nothing wrong with that. It would be kind of strange for a parent not to think like that. But those kind of things shouldn't be at the top of our priority list. If you are a parent who is still raising children, your goal, your aim for your children should be that they become Christians. That they become members and citizens of the kingdom of God and that they live their lives to His glorification. Your goal for your children should be nothing less than the salvation of their souls. Is that your hope, your dream for your children? It should be. And so the question we'll be asking then is, what should we do with our children? And we'll be looking at a lot of that later. I don't know, just ignore that right there. The first thing I would say to you is that we need to love them. And I know you think, well, what parent doesn't love his or her child? All parents love their children, right? Well, no, not really. At least not in the right way. We have to remember that love sacrifices. That when it comes down to love, love according to Paul's definition in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love is not selfish. It doesn't seek its own. Love has the ability, at least agape love, has the ability to put others before self. And when it comes down to our children, that's what it means to love our children. And some parents don't do that. Some parents allow the things of this world to get the best of them and to let their own dreams and aspirations get the best of them. And so they put those things above even the well-being of their children. They don't go out of their way to harm their children. They do many, many wonderful things for their children, but when it's all said and done, when there's a decision to be made, they choose south and do what they want to do instead of what's best for their children. And that's not love. And I tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that our children not only crave, but what they need is love. Our children need to feel love in the homes. And there are a lot of children who never really feel that. And sometimes the result of that is terrible. I remember some time ago reading about the Manson women. And you remember three of those women who came under the spell of Charles Manson. They ended up in prison for all of their adult life after they were arrested. And they did terrible things, even murder. And a lot of it was because, again, they were sort of brainwashed by this man. He was a maniac, obviously. There was one reporter who just gave an example of the spell that they were under when he was interviewing them and him, and they, some of the Manson women, or they used to call them the Manson girls, were there. And just to show off and to show what he had, during the interview, he told one of the girls to come and kiss one of his feet. And she just got up and went over and kissed his feet. And they really lost their way. And I'm not excusing them. The three that spent time in prison, they deserved to be there. And they, again, committed terrible crimes and murdered people. And it wasn't just them. There were several of the Manson girls, some of which, of course, didn't go to prison, but they still did some pretty bad things, and they, too, were under his spell. And one of them was interviewed. I believe it was Diane Lake, but one of them who ran away from home when she was just 14 years old. And according to her, the story was she ran away from home because there was no love in her home. She felt unloved. And at 14 years old, when someone leaves home because of that, you know and I know that she is going to attach herself to the first person who makes her feel love. Unfortunately for her, that person was Charles Manson. And it just highlights how important it is for us to love our children. The fact of the matter is, if we don't demonstrate love to our children, if they don't feel loved by us, they're going to find love somewhere, and usually it's not good. And so we owe our children first love, agape love, always acting in their best interest. And let me just tell you something about that. Loving our children, though that is significant and important, we have to make sure it's the right kind of love. Loving our children doesn't mean we become their best friends. That should not be your aim for your children. That's not what they need. They need authoritative figures in the home to give them direction and guidance. Love doesn't mean that you avoid making rules that's going to make them mad. Love doesn't mean you never make them cry. The fact of the matter is sometimes our children need to be made to cry. There's nothing wrong with our children crying because they didn't like something that we did as parents that was right and just and keeping with God's will. There's nothing wrong with making our children mad from time to time. The fact of the matter is, if all we do ever is give in to every whim of our children, that's not because we love them too much. It's because we don't love them enough. Or at least, we love them in the wrong way. And that is really what the passage that my son read just a few minutes ago. Turn back over there to Proverbs. And did you notice? I like this passage. It always have. Because it says something about love that we just don't think about. But Paul thought about it by inspiration. And so in Philippians 1 and at verse 9, listen to what it says again. We'll read this together. Philippians, the first chapter, and the verse is 1. The Bible says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Now, he's not talking about the parent-child relationship. Of course, he's referring to a local church and how brethren should treat each other. But love is love, and really it's applicable to all kinds of relationships, including the love we have for our children. Our love for our children should abound more and more. But now watch what he says after that. With knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that ye may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Notice that part there, that he's praying not only that they would have love and that their love would flourish and grow more and more, but that they would have a knowledgeable love. That's what our children need. A love that knows how to discern. A love that knows how to say no when that's what needs to be done. A love that knows how to rebuke, and a love that knows how to praise and compliment. A knowledgeable love. That's what our children need. Make sure, if you're still raising children, that one thing you make sure they feel is love. That's very important. And then guess what I'm going to say next? I bet you don't have a clue. The second thing is, we should study with them. And I know that you're busy. If you are a parent, parents are seem like busier than ever before. There are just all kinds of things that we get involved in. And we only have so much time, don't we? But you need to make time for your children. Remember, they're gifts given to you by God, and they're on loan. You're stewards, and you have to be faithful. And so you might have to rearrange your schedule. You might have to cut some things out of your schedule so that you can spend more time, more good quality time with your children. And it can involve things in the physical realm. Taking them to the park just to play with, or just sitting around and talking and getting to know them and things of that nature. Nothing wrong. Those things are great and important. But there is no better time spent with your children than sitting around the kitchen table or whatever's convenient for you with an open Bible and studying with them from the precepts of God. That's what we should do with our children. If it is our aim that they become citizens of the kingdom of God, if it is our goal for them that they become functioning members of the body of Christ, we will study with them. For we know Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the truth is, that has always been God's plan. It's nothing new. If you turn your Bibles back to the familiar passage in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, listen to what Moses says about children in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning at verse 4, he addresses the adults first. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, in the verses 4, he writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. Love God completely. By the way, that's something that parents can do for their children. We'll talk about that tonight. But that's the obligation that all of us have, is to love our children, to love God rather completely. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say at verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And it's very clear what Moses is telling them, isn't it? You need to keep God's word before your children always. Put signs up all around. It's like when I walk into the home of some Christians and there have pictures on the wall with some scripture on it. That's wonderful. Children see that regularly. And that's what Moses is saying. Keep God's word before your children. And we all should do that. It is an important thing to do, but sometimes parents drop the ball when it comes to that. As I said earlier, they get so caught up with different things. Sometimes things involving the children. To where studying with them gets left off the list. I've said before, as I said earlier in this lesson, that it's good to spend time with your children in those kind, even recreational kind of ways. But as I've said, your children don't have to be involved in everything. Like, you don't have to spend all of your time taking them, not, you know, basketball and then baseball and sometimes even football or tennis or whatever. And, of course, they have to have piano lessons and they have to. And before you know it, by the time they finish karate class as well, you know, they're too tired to even listen to the Word of God and you're too tired to sit down with them with the Word of God. Wonderful to do things with our children, but let's keep our priorities together. Make sure you're not overdoing things and you don't have time to sit down with an open Bible and study the precepts of God with them, because that's where their faith ultimately is going to come from. The Word of God. And we have just an amazing passage in the book of Judges. We've been studying Judges and on Wednesday night, and we know what a dark book that is, that the people of God at that time, and turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. We'll read from there in just a minute, but you remember that the people in the days of the Judges simply did their own thing. They took their own path. They were just wicked and constantly doing what was evil in the eyes of God over and over. And the only time they would stop is when they were overly oppressed and persecuted, and they would cry out to God for help. And He, because He's gracious and merciful and loving, He would send a judge to deliver them. And it's a cycle that continued throughout the book. And you wonder, how did they ever get that? Well, we're told in the very beginning. In Judges chapter 2, and at verse 6, it says, "And when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heresh and the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gaash. And all of the generation also went gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel." That is one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible. And it boggles the mind. We're talking about the people of God. We're talking about the people who were set aside to be His special treasure. That they were given the oracles of God. They had everything they needed to continue to have a great relationship with God. And yet a generation grew. A whole generation rose that didn't know God. How, pray tell, could something like that happen? We know, don't we? The parents obviously weren't applying Deuteronomy chapter 6. They failed to keep signs of Scripture all around their children. They failed to sit down with their children and remind them of all of the great works that God had done and to teach them the Word of God. And they grew up and didn't know God. And the rest of the book of Judges show us what a terrible thing that was and the consequences of that. They turned to idolatry. They turned to serving other gods. They were unfaithful to God because their parents dropped the ball. It may not have been the only reason, but clearly it was involved. I remember Hosea tells us that God said through Hosea, you recall, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's really the end result of all of this. His people were carried off into captivity. Why? Because they weren't faithful. Why? They weren't taught to be faithful. And finally, they were destroyed. The truth is, that can happen to us. It does happen to us. It can happen to our families. It can happen to our children. Those of you rearing children right now, make no mistake about it. Your children will be destroyed if they don't have a sound knowledge of God. And who's going to teach them if you don't? Oh, it's possible they might learn. Let me tell you, there are too many parents who think, well, you know, I'm doing my job. I'm taking the children to services all the time. They go to Sunday morning Bible class and Wednesday night Bible class, and there you have it. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Yes, you are doing what you're supposed to do, but not all you're supposed to do. What your children get here should only be a supplement to what they're getting at home. This does not replace you spending time with an open Bible, studying with your children. It has always been God's way for faith to pass from one generation to the next by parents being involved in teaching their children Scripture. We all remember Timothy, don't we? Turn over to 1 Timothy for a minute before we wrap this up. We'll conclude this again tonight. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I may have said first, but 2 Timothy is what I want. And chapter 1, and notice at verse 5 what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 5. We know that Timothy was a great young man. There's only one passage, in fact, it's right in this context, where I can read of anything negative ever being said about Timothy. He's always praised by Paul and lifted up. And we kind of know why when we read this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 5, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Timothy was a young man who had faith, and it wasn't a fake or phony faith. It was real and genuine. The King James says, unfeigned. He was what he came across being. He was not a hypocrite in any way. A spiritually minded, faithful young man. Why? Because of his mother and his grandmother. And we know that because when you flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you might recall at about verse 14, it says this, But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. He says, and how from a child or childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy was a young man. He had a Gentile father, but he had a mother who was a Jew and a grandmother who got together and spent the time. I'm sure they were busy just like all other parents and grandparents. But they took the time to sit down with young Timothy from the days of his youth and teach him the sacred scriptures. And he turned out to be a young man of great faith who was praised by even an apostle of Christ. That's God's plan. Are you, as parents who are still raising your children, do you put time aside to study with your children? Well, I take them to services all the time. That's not what I asked you. Do you have a set time? Do you sit down with your children and study the Word of God? It doesn't have to be a three-hour study when your table is full with commentaries and Bible dictionaries. It doesn't have to be that. Just spend a little time with your children and the Word of God, and it will do wonders to helping them end up where you want them to end up, in the kingdom of God. And understand that we all have our own free will, and so you can do all of the right things in all of the right ways. At the end of the day, your children will determine for themselves what they will do. But give them a fighting chance by studying with them from the Word of God. Love them and study with them. Tonight, we'll talk about some other things. We'll talk about praying with them. We'll talk about being a good example to them. And yes, disciplining them. Those are all things that God would have you to do. What should we do with our children? We should bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's very serious business. The future of the church is at stake. Society is affected by it. Our own souls are affected by it. So hopefully we'll raise our children right. And we'll talk more about that tonight. Maybe get to some of these other things. It's been on the screen the whole time, and so you probably have read it. But these just an example of some things that we should study with our children about very specific things. I may not get to that tonight, but I may just touch on it briefly. Some of those things very important in a world dominated by denominationalism and religious error. There's some things we need to sit down with our children and teach them while they're young. Oh, that's indoctrinating them. What's wrong with that? Yeah, we should indoctrinate our children with the truth. And maybe we'll talk about some of that tonight. We'll just see how it goes. But we're certainly hope that you've been paying attention to that and you're doing what is right with your children. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Well, we talked about wanting our children to become Christians, but how do they do that? How do you do that if you're outside of the ark of safety? You're not a Christian. How can you become a Christian this very day? Fortunately, it's very easy. God made it that way because He wants all souls to be saved. He has set forth a plan of salvation that is accessible to everyone who has reached an age of accountability. You simply have to believe in Jesus, John 8 at verse 24. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 3 at verse 19. You must be willing to confess Jesus before men. Show that you really believe in Him. You're willing to confess that He is the Son of God publicly. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. And of course you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. That's God's plan. That will put you into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. That will help you to become a child of God. It's at that point your sins will be washed away by the blood of our Lord. You'll be baptized into His death. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. And you have to do that if you want to be saved. Why not do that this morning? Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. We know that life can end at any time. It's unpredictable. Do what you can and don't wait. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.